Speaking on this program is Brother Tony Lawrence.
How badly does it disturb you when you realize you have sin in your life? Does it make you feel as if you should get down on your knees and beg for God's blessings, to beg Him to be with you? Brother Kevin read to us just a few moments ago from Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9 is a very important section of God's Word. If you look at verse 3, Daniel said that he set his face to the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fastings and sackcloth and ashes. He's a man who looked at himself and he said, "O Lord God, I don't deserve your mercy. I don't deserve the blessings that you have given me." As you study Daniel chapter 9, you will realize that it is a retrospective of the sin of Israel. Beginning with the very first verse, he talks about the reign of Darius, and he looks back and he says, we're beginning with this first year, but he said it was dated much earlier. And he goes back to the time in which prophet Jeremiah prophesied 70 years of captivity. And he looked and said, look at the nation, look at the people of Israel, look what we have done and how we have lived and how we have sinned against our God. Daniel humbled himself on behalf of the nation, on behalf of the people, saying, we have sinned against God. Daniel observed that all the trouble they had faced during this 70-year period of captivity was a result of their disobedience of God. Here's God in heaven. He's given them laws. He's given them commandments. And he said, if you do not do what is right, here's what will befall you. And Daniel said, that has what is befallen us. Daniel observes that the only way to turn things around is to understand the error of their ways, and for us the same to understand the error of our ways, and to seek God's mercy, and to seek God's forgiveness. This morning, what I would like for us to do is to look at the ways in which we disobey God. I think sometimes we're not as astute and observant as we ought to be of our way. We don't look carefully at our lives, and if we're not careful, we will find ourselves later on in life giving in to these things. And so, there are five things this morning I'd like for us to notice. Number one, we do what is forbidden. The things that God has told us, don't do this, and we do it. There are things which God has commanded us to do that we do not do. And then there is the adding to God's Word. When we say, Lord, you haven't given enough, we're going to give some more. Or when we say, God, you've given too much, and we're going to take something away from them. Number five, substituting something else for what God has told us to do. Now, if you will, think with me about how we do things that God has forbidden. I want to use some common illustrations in our lesson. A lot of times in our lessons, I try to find illustrations that are a little bit different, but I'm going to use some very prominent ones in the Bible today. And when we go to the Old Testament, particularly to the book of Genesis chapter 2, you will listen to God as He instructs Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Very simple, very basic. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may eat freely, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. That's a pretty straightforward commandment. You look at all the trees in the garden. What kind of trees were there? Well, I'm sure there were trees that perhaps had apples on. There were perhaps even banana trees, maybe other kinds of fruits, maybe some that we don't even enjoy today. And God said, of all these trees, you may eat freely. But you see that one tree over there? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat of that tree. It is forbidden for you to eat of that tree. Go to chapter 3 and verse 6. So when the woman saw that tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and that it was desirable to be made one, make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave her husband with her, and he ate. You see, they did what God told them not to do. Start looking through the Bible. There are many times that God says, thou shalt not. In fact, perhaps one of the best illustrations is in what we term the Ten Commandments. And I'm not going to look at all of them. I just want to look at those last few that are very short and very brief. For instance, verses 13 through 17. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. You see, there are a number of things that God says, I don't want you to do. In our world today, many of these things are considered matters of opinion, matters of... When it comes to things such as committing adultery, our society today says that's no big deal, and so people commit adultery. But I didn't even think of the tenth one. We said, you shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not cover his wife, nor his servant. You see, society says that's not a big deal anymore. But as you observe God's laws, Daniel would say, here I sit, fasting, in sackcloth, and in ashes because of what we have done. One can even sin this way by ignorance. One of the things in preparing a lesson, I have to look and say, okay, what do we face in life? And what is one of our greatest problems? What was their problem when Daniel observed it? And what is it today? The problem is those people had gotten to the point where they had said, we're not interested in hearing God's word. We don't want to listen to the law of the Lord. And because of that, the people did not know when they had gone astray. Found in the book of Leviticus chapter 5, verse 17, if a person sins and commits any of these things, which is forbidden to be done by the commandments of the Lord, though he does not know it, yet he is guilty and shall bear his iniquity. Why is it that you believe that preachers constantly say, you need to be in Bible class. You need to attend the Bible study session. Why is it that the elders, when they get up here and make the closing remarks at the end of the service, encourage you to stay for Bible study? David would say in Psalms 119, verse 104, through your precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. When I study this book, I get understanding. I know the difference between right and wrong. Psalm 119, verse 11. Wherewith shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to the word. You see, when we start talking about doing things that God has forbidden us to do, we need to know. We need to understand, and that's one of the ways in which we violate, we sin, we disobey God, is by doing things that He has forbidden us to do. Number two, we do not do things that we are commanded to do. There are many things which God has told us to do and that we somehow reject, we leave off, and in doing that we disobey God. Let me give you an illustration from the Bible. Again, this is a common one. And I'd like you to turn your Bibles, if you will, because I'm only going to just take a very short part of this in Matthew 21. Jesus had come into the temple area, and this is the week in which He is going to be crucified. He comes into the temple area, and He takes and turns over the tables of the money changers. Those who are selling animals for sacrifices in preparation for the Passover, He drives them out of the temple and He says, you have turned this house of prayer into a house of merchandise. And the thing that they do is they want to know by what authority Jesus was doing this. If you drop down with me to verse 24, Jesus is going to respond to that question. But Jesus answered and said to them, I also will ask you one thing, which if you will tell me, I likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, Where was it from? From heaven or from men? And they reasoned among themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, he will save us. Why did you not believe him? But if we say from men, we fear the multitude, for all count John as a prophet. So they answered Jesus and said, we do not know. And he said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. Now the truth is, they knew where John's baptism was from. It was not from man. It was from God. God sent John to be a voice crying in the wilderness to prepare the way of the Lord, to make straight his pathways. They knew that John was a prophet from God. And what did John come preaching? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And he commanded them to be baptized. Now, if you go to Luke chapter 7, verses 29 and 30, you observe what happens. And when all the people heard him, even the tax collectors justified God, having been baptized with the baptism of John. You see, as John came and he preached, there were people listening. And when they heard John preach repentance and they heard John preach baptism, what did they do? They repented and they were baptized, even of the tax collectors. Verse 30 says, but the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the will of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him. You see, here's a command of God that they were to do, but they said, we're not going to do it. There are numerous commands found in God's Word that he expects us to do, which we do not do, and we are disobedient to God. James, in his short epistle in chapter 4, verse 17, puts it very directly and very much to the point. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. I look back at those Israelites who were under the tutelage or under the teaching of Jeremiah the prophet, those ones to whom Daniel refers, and they had rejected God and they had refused to do what God had told them to do. Number three, adding to God's commandments. There's some real serious warnings in the Bible about adding to God's law. It is found in both the Old and the New Testament. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 2, you shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. God said to Moses, you don't add to my law. You don't make something in addition to it. When we come to the New Testament, to Revelation chapter 22, verse 18, for I testify to everyone who hears the words of this prophecy, or the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in the book. How serious is it to tamper with God's message? To be able to say, you've got to do what this is found, but you've got to do more to add to His words. To claim to speak for God when God has not spoken is, to use the biblical term, to speak presumptuously. For me to say this morning, God says for you to do this, when God has not said that, is to add to His word. Let me give you a good illustration from that. If you'll turn to the book of Job, to chapter 13. And this is in response to Job's three friends. Bildad, Eliphaz, and Zophar had come to Job to comfort him. And I encourage you to read the book of Job periodically. Read it for yourself when you're having a difficult time, when you're facing troubles and trials in your life. It can be a tremendous encouragement to you. Read it when you are trying to help someone going through difficulties and trials in their life. It will tell you what you ought not to do. And one of the things that you will observe from Job's standpoint, he says to them in verse 7, "Will you speak wickedly for God and talk deceitfully for Him? Will you show partiality for Him? Will you contend for God? Will it be well when He searches you out? Or can you mock Him as one mocks a man?" For a person to say, "I'm delivering God's message, and I am telling you God says do this," when God has not said that, that's adding to His Word. That has been found throughout history. Men binding things that God did not bind. We see it in the early New Testament church in Acts 15, where they were saying to those Gentiles, "Except you keep the law of Moses, you cannot be saved." See, we have to be careful. We don't add to God's Word, because Proverbs 30 verse 6 says, "Do not add to His words, lest He rebuke you and you be found a liar." Number 4, subtracting from God's commandments. It's just as serious to take away from God's law as it is to add to it. In Revelation 22:19, the verse that follows the one we just read a moment ago, "And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part out of the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things that are written in this book." All the blessings that are to be found, if you decide you want to start taking things away from God, then you will find that God will take the blessings away from you. And some feel that they can just cut out part of God's Word, the parts that they don't like. Let me give you a good common illustration from the Old Testament. Jeremiah chapter 36. Jeremiah had been instructed to write on a scroll the prophecies, the words that God had given him, and he did so. That scroll contained the inspired message from God. But not everybody appreciated it. In fact, King Jehoiakim did not like it at all. And we pick up in the text in verse 20 of chapter 36. "And they went to the king into the court, but they stored the scroll in the chamber of Elishama the scribe, and told all the words in the hearing of the king." Now, stop with me at this point. They didn't have the scroll with them. They had stored that. That's like taking the Bible and putting it in a safe place and saying, "Hey, have you heard about this book that we've got stored over there? There's some things contained in it that are not too nice about us." Verse 21, "So the king sent Jehudi to bring the scroll, and he took it from Elishama, the scribe's chamber, and Jehudi read it in the hearing of the king and the hearing of all the princes who stood beside the king." Now, the king was sitting in the winter house in the ninth month with a fire burning on the hearth before him. And it happened when Jehudi had read three or four columns, the king cut it with a scribe's knife and cast it into the fire that was on the hearth, and to all the scroll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. You don't like what this book says? Let's say, for instance, you don't like the part in James chapter 2 about faith and works. Just take that knife, cut that part out, throw it in the fire. The truth was, King Jehoiakim didn't like anything that was in that scroll, and he burnt the whole thing up. There are people today who will say, "I would never think about taking a knife and cutting verses out of my Bible," but people do that mentally all the time. They subtract from God's Word. Preachers do it when they won't preach the whole counsel of God. When people will not preach and teach God's Word as it is written, they're cutting away or subtracting from it. Number 5. Substituting for God's commands. Some people just feel that any old thing will do. Whatever I offer to God, God will take it regardless, and that I can substitute something else. I'm glad the Lord did not tell some of us to build the ark, because I know there'll be some people arguing with God and saying, "You mean we have to use gopher wood? Where are we going to find that gopher wood? Why can't we use pine or cypress or some other wood?" You see, throughout the history of God's people, there have been people who have thought about, let's just substitute something different. Nadab and Abihu did that. In Leviticus chapter 10, beginning with verse 1, "Then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took each his censer and put fire on it and put incense on it and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. And Moses said to Aaron, 'This is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy. And before all the people, I must be glorified.' So Aaron held his peace." It was the role of Nadab and Abihu to offer fire with incense upon it. The strange fire that they offered to the Lord was the fact that it was not gotten from the proper place. And I know there are people today who say, "Well, fire is fire. You can get it from here or you can get it from here, but fire is still fire." No, it's not. Because when God says, "I want fire to be taken from here," and I go get it over here, then I'm not doing what God is saying. I'm substituting. God's made it pretty clear substitutions won't do. God said, "I'm going to be regarded as holy. You're going to respect me and respect my word." Saul did this. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, Saul, as the new king, was given a very basic task by God to get taken care of before he would serve as this great king. Very simple. Go and utterly destroy the Amalekites. And he says, "I want you to utterly destroy." But you know, here's what Saul does. Saul goes and he finds out there's a lot of good stuff there. And everything that's bad, he destroys it. But the good stuff, he brings back. Brings back old King Agag as well. And when Samuel the prophet goes to Saul, here's what he tells him in 1 Samuel 15. "Then Samuel said, 'Has the Lord as great a delight in burnt offering and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you from being king.'" You mean here this newly crowned king can no longer be king? He's been rejected by God? Yes. Why? Because God said, "I want you to utterly destroy them." And then he said, "But you know, I brought them back to sacrifice." And what he says is, "No, you can't substitute. God would rather you obey." Do we seriously think that God will accept just whatever we offer him? And the truth is, you know that he will not. Daniel looked back at the sinful behavior of the nation of Israel. And he sought God with prayers and supplications, with sackcloth, ashes, and fasting. Daniel's view of himself was, "I have to humble myself before my God." We must look back at our failures, our sins, and make the appropriate corrections in our life. What is your spiritual condition this morning? As you look at your life, and that's the one's life that you are supposed to be looking at. Yours, not mine, not your neighbor's, not your wife, your sister's, your brother's, your life as you look at it. And you look back upon your sins. Have you sought God?